Righto, well, it's good to see all you guys. I apologise ahead of schedule because I'm going to. I've got some fizzy water and stuff here, but I'm going to be doing a bit of coughing. So you'll just have to be kind and gracious to me. Robin is sitting at just right behind me, just over there, so she's going to have to put up with it as well. But we'll make our way through. And tonight we finished up last week. We finished up with Psalm 1, and tonight I don't know what got into me. I decided some weeks ago Psalm 8 would be so beautiful to study. Why did I do that? I started into Psalm 1, Psalm 8 verses 1 and 2, and it's like, oh wow, this is really something. And I knew it was, but any rate, that's where we are, and we're going to have a good time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your love and for your care for us and your concern. I pray you'd help me to get through this without coughing too much. And Father, I pray that the wonder, the sheer wonder and the beauty and the majesty that we encounter in this psalm, I pray, Father, that you would just deeply enrich our spirits with what we study tonight in the scripture, Lord. And we pray you'd put the evil one to one side so he can't interrupt anything. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified by what we do. And Father, that each one of us here would take away from this something that makes us so grateful to have such a good God. So we commit this time to you tonight in Jesus' precious name, Father. Amen. Righto. So what a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The background to this psalm is this psalm's been written by a very young man who's tending sheep on the Judean on the in the Judean hills. And the Judean hills are it's dark out there. It's super dark out there, and the sky is just a mass of stars and planets and one thing another. And David's sheep are all settled down for the night, and his campfire is dying down, and he sits back and he just stares, and he begins to ask questions about the greatness of God and the wonder of Yahweh and how insignificant he actually is. Anywhere you are on the planet, if you go outside at night and you look up and you just look up for a little while, you start to realize how minuscule and insignificant you are, despite the fact that, we all think we're something, hot. But we're not. That's what's out there. How amazing is that? David couldn't see that, and you can't see that, but we live in a day where, because of technology, we know we get to look deep into space, and that's what it looks like. By the way, every one of those things that you see, they're not stars, they're galaxies. It's amazing, isn't it? That's our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And this is my all-time favorite space shot. The beautiful Pleiades. Hundreds of light years away from Earth, and yet I can go out and look at that I can look at that with my naked eye. That's just extraordinary, isn't it? And when you start to think about what a light year is, how far light travels in a year at 186,000 miles per second, they're incomprehensibly big distances. And God lies beyond that. You reckon he might be big enough to deal with our little problems? I suspect he probably is. This picture here, when I first saw this picture here, I was fighting back tears. Looks like nothing, doesn't it? But let me point something out to you. You see that streak there? The spaceship Voyager was making its way out into deep space. And Cape Canaveral, I said, let's turn it around and just take a 360 as we go around. And this picture came back. And what that's a sunbeam, actually. A streak of sunlight that they caught. And right in the middle of it, just there, is a tiny speck. And they referred to this as the pale blue dot. This picture, they referred to it as the pale blue dot. That's planet Earth.
Oh, wow.
What is man that thou art mindful of it? Or the son of man that you even consider it? Amazing, is it not? But David starts off and he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So, O Lord, you notice, is all capitalized, and that refers to Yahweh. That refers to the great I Am. This is what's known as the tetrahedron name of God, and it's the name when Moses was in the wilderness and he'd been called to go back and deliver the children of Israel. He said to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And and God responded to him and said, "I am that I am has sent you." And that's what that means. I am. This is the ever-present God who lives outside of time. And when you get into the Gospels, it's just this majesty, these moments of glory and majesty. Jesus stands before the crowd and he says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I am the light of the world. He says, I am, comma, the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's he is asserting oneness with the great Yahweh, the great unapproachable God of the Old Testament, who the Jews to this day will not say that name. They will never say that name. It's too holy. And then he goes, O Lord, and now we see this beautiful thing here, and I really would really want to try to help you to grasp this tonight because it's so important. This is, O Lord, O Lord, Yahweh, I am unapproachable, beyond the second heaven. And then he says, our Lord. And now he puts in the personal pronoun. In the plural, but a personal pronoun nonetheless. Our Lord, and it's now capital L, small O-R-D. And this is the name, this is a wonderful name, Adonai. And so he becomes, he speaks of Yahweh, and then he speaks of Adonai. And the personal pronoun is what actually, this is the relational name of God. This is how God relates to us. He relates to us through Christ. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. It's through Jesus that we actually come into contact with God. So that it makes God approachable, and it makes God available because of Christ. So when you see Adonai and you see Yeshua, and you see Jesus, and you see the Christ, and you see the word Hamashiach, which means Messiah, all the same person. All those names refer to Christ. And just think about yourself on that little blue dot, on that tiny little blue dot, and you're in a tiny little crappy suburb halfway to Darwin, sitting there with your computer, thinking you're pretty good stuff. And what does he say? Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of trouble. You can't make this stuff up. You
No.
just can't. This book of Hebrews is it's not for the faint-hearted, the book of Hebrews, I might add. But there are Hebrews 4:14 to 16. The writer of Hebrews says, God is inviting you to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So let's look at the this Jewish prayer, because we're going to see something here that's really, really with bearing in mind what we've just talked about the names. We have a Jewish prayer. The most common Jewish prayer is called the Shema, and there's songs about it, and there's all sorts of things spoken about it. But it's a beautiful prayer, and it's a prayer of claiming God. And he says that it's Shema Yisrael, which means "Hear, O Israel." Adonai Eloheinu, which means the Lord is our, the Lord, L, C, small o, r, d, the Lord, Adonai, is our God. And Adonai Echad is the Lord is one. So hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's their prayer. I was telling Robin, I saw a clip, a news clip from Israel in the midst of all this rubbish that's going on. And there were two Jewish soldiers, and one of them was going to do something that, wasn't a great idea. And the other soldier turned to him and said, and he said to him, "No, no, no." He said, "Adonai will not be pleased with that." It was interesting to hear them, talk like that, We kind of think of it as Bible language, but that's how they, where they live. Now they, how excellent is your name in all the earth? It's the next statement that he makes, and excellent is derived from the Hebrew word adiah, and it means powerful, famous, gallant, glorious, goodly, lordly, mighty, noble, worthy, and the principal. And if you take all of those and roll them into one, it probably comes up with excellent, and that's how it's translated here. But it has all of those nuances of meaning. When this word is used of God, its emphasis is on his majestic power. If you just look at Isaiah 10:34, if you want to, you can turn there. I'm just going to turn there and read it to you. Isaiah 10:34. Only take me half an hour to get there. What a great book Isaiah is, eh? It's a bit hard to get sick of Isaiah, isn't it? Isaiah 10:34. Here we go. So Isaiah 10:34 says, "And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." This is the emphasis is on his majestic power. Just he's talking about the cutting down of Lebanon, Isaiah, and it's interesting in Psalm 93 and verse 4, it says the wicked are like the restless sea. There's no, they don't find any peace, and the power of God is greater than any mighty waves of the sea. I spent some time in Portugal a while ago and walked along the Atlantic coast, and I can tell you that the waves coming in and breaking on that Atlantic coast are very, very powerful. Now, when we translate this up into the Greek, The word power is the word dunamos. I shared this with a dear brother yesterday. This word dunamos, and it's where we get our English word dynamite from. I mean, this gives expression to the idea of God's power. So he says, "How excellent is your name in all the earth?" Can really be, "How excellent is the manifestation of your power in all the earth?" You could actually say that. And then he says, "Who has set thy glory above the heavens?" And he's speaking here of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the brightness of his glory. When he says, "Who," he's speaking now of Yahweh, "who has set thy glory." Okay, and Jesus is the manifestation, the complete manifestation of the glory of God in the heavens. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about Christ. So, "Who has set thy glory above the heavens," speaking of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the brightness of his glory. Now, if you want to understand the brightness of his glory, you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and they couldn't bear to look upon him. The luminosity, the intensity of the light is so great, they had to look away. That's what's called Shekinah glory. And he says, in whom is all the fullness of the Godhead, the glory of all the divine perfections. This is Jesus they're talking, that's being spoken about here in Psalm 63. In whom is all the fullness of the Godhead, the glory of all the divine perfections. You take all of the perfection of God and it finds its focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he's worthy of it all. Amen. Just worthy of it all. As he has been set above the heavens, exalted at the right hand of God, where angels, principalities, and powers became subject to him, and he was made higher than the heavens. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He's been set above the heavens, above where the stars all are, above where the planets all are, above those things I just showed you. He's set above that, where angels and where principalities and powers become subject to him, all subject to him. The entire angelic host is subject to him. Now, let me say this to you. There was a point in history, and you can read about it in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, that there was a point in history. I don't know how far back in history. I don't know the answer to that. But way back in history, where it says the sons of God, came before, and the phrase "the sons of God" is referring to the angels, came before God and to bring praise and worship. As God sat on his throne, Satan stood up and he said, "I will ascend on high. I will sit on that throne, and I will accept the worship of all these angels." To which the Father said, "Not any time soon, pal. Not any time soon." And he threw him out and he let him go to that little pale blue dot. In all of creation, he's allowed to have that little tiny blue dot. He's an insignificant little pimple. And he took with him a third of the angels. Can you believe it? A third of the angels. They're standing there looking at someone who set his glory above the heavens, and he followed the pimple boy, all the way down to the little blue dot. And they today are demons. But I want to say this to you. Do not be afraid of demons. Do not be afraid of demons. Because they are subject to Christ. They have no choice but to obey. Mm. You see a bunch of demons in these pigs. Well, what was that Jewish farmer doing with those pigs in the first place? But at any rate, here's all these demons in these pigs. And Jesus said, oh, no. Let us go into the pigs. And the pigs ran there. They were in a man, I beg your pardon. And Jesus turfed them out, and they said, we want a body. They went into these pigs, and they ran down the hill and into the lake, and they drowned. You see, they have no choice but to obey. Oh, it's good to remind the devil of that every now and again. You know, if he's bothering you, just tell him, you know what? The cross has the final say, hell. And the cross opened the door to the lake of fire, and that's where you're going. What a day of rejoicing that will be. I met an old American Indian fella when I was first saved, and he said he had a little stutter, and he said, "You know, Brother Neil, I would like to have the privilege to put him in," but he said, "I guess Jesus has earned that." But he said, "I'm just hoping." He said, "I can just slap him under the ear as he goes in." He said, "He's caused me so much trouble." but you don't need to be afraid of these people because of these creatures, because while they live in the spirit world, they are completely subject to the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. So above the heavens is an expression which means the meaning of the visible heavens. So first is earth atmosphere where the birds and the bees are. And secondly, where the stars and planets are. So there's that first layer is the Earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is space, and God's throne is beyond that. Seems like a long way away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But here is the majesty. Here is the glory, and here is the wonder of the God that we serve. Those distances are incomprehensible to us, but his omnipresence means that he's in the room where you are right now. Isn't that amazing? I can't get my head around that, to be perfectly honest, but I know this. When I wake up in the morning, I know he's there. And the first thing I do in the morning is say, I say, good morning, Father. Thank you for looking over me over the course of the night. If you know, Nuas, you ready for this one? Nuas, this will blow your socks off. If you wake up in the morning and I'm standing in your bedroom, you'll probably reach for a gun. But but if I'm standing in your bedroom, wouldn't you at least acknowledge me and say hello?
Yeah.
That's not a trick question. The answer is yes, right? Of course you would. What about Eeyore? If I was over at Eeyore's
place. You're a gentleman, you probably wouldn't be in our bedroom.
Well, if I go over to Eeyore's place and I'm sitting out in his veranda there and he spots me, he's going to come out and say, hello. Oh, I know that's how he is, right? Well, God's there. So why don't we say hello to him? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now he says, an amazing statement. This doesn't look like much when you first look at it, but you wait till you see how it connects. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. So question, what is a babe and what is a suckling? A babe comes from a Hebrew word that simply means infant, newborn. Newborn's a babe. That shouldn't come as a shock to anyone. Various anthropological studies, though, have shown that a suckling, what's referred to as a suckling, can be a child up to the age of 6 years. And this is supported by ancient Jewish religious texts. Now, a six-year-old breastfeeding from its mother. That's what this is referring to. Now, we know that this is a case because there's ample textual evidence for this. But I've got a more recent case. In Ballarat, there was a lady who was keen on breastfeeding, and she breastfed her baby and her toddler. And then he became, a bit older than a toddler, and finally he went to school. And so she would go to the school, take him to school, and he'd have a little bit of milk, and then he'd come out at playtime at recess, and he'd have another bit, and then he'd come at lunchtime and have another bit. And the pastime amongst some of the lewd fellows of the Baser sorts in Ballarat was to try and time their drive past the school to see if they could spot breast. And there she was, feeding her 6-year-old breast milk. You say that to the average woman, it's like, oh. But that's how it was in the Middle East in ancient Israel. So when you see in the scripture, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, they're not the same thing. A baby is an infant. A suckling is a child who could be anywhere up to 6 years of age. And we have religious texts and also cultural texts to refer to on that.
It's a little bit old for breastfeeding, in my opinion.
It's a cultural thing, you know. Sarah was 99 years old when Yitzhak was born, Isaac was born. She breastfed him. And now you've got to understand the culture. She breastfed him to indicate to the wider Jewish community that she was, in fact, the birth mother. Because what these people did was God closed the womb and they got to the point where they couldn't have a baby, right? She'd stopped having periods and so she's not going to be able to get pregnant. And so she'd say, well, listen, I'll get a nice little 21-year-old handmaid and from amongst the Arabs and you can raise up a sons and daughters to our family through them. And everybody in the community knew that, and they looked upon the woman who couldn't get pregnant as being cursed by God. When Sarah gave birth to this baby, she openly breastfed this child to indicate to the community, this is my child. It's no longer legitimate to say that I'm cursed of God in our community. There are clear religious roots to breastfeeding in ancient Israel, as well as a number of references, as I said, in religious texts. It was also part of a cultural tradition that breastfeeding was considered to be both an obligation and a maternal joy. This is going to blow your mind if I can just try to get this across to you. The Gemara is, think of the Gemara as a commentary. We have commentaries on the Bible, right? That people write. Think of the Gemara as being a commentary on the Bible. That isn't quite right, but that'll do. It was a commentary on what's called the Mishnah. There's this wonderful description in the Gemara. You don't understand, this is not scripture. This is Jewish fables. There's a wonderful story of the people of Israel, men and women, reciting the Song of the Sea. The Song of the Sea, which they sang after the amazing miracle of dividing of the Red Sea and they escaped from the Egyptians, etc. And the Gemara says, how did they recite the Song of the Sea? The Gemara in there, they asked the question. And the answer is they placed the baby on the knees of his mother and who nursed from her breasts. And when they saw the Shekinah glory, the baby lifted his head, detached from his mother's nipple and said, this is my God and I will adore him. They believe that. I don't know why they believe that, but they believe that. They believe that was a miracle of God signifying to the people of Israel that this whole thing was of God and was miraculous. This is my God and I will adore him. I can't imagine a 6-week-old baby saying that. I don't know whether you can or not, but there you are. And now he goes on and says...
Sorry, Doc, is the Song of Ascent, the Songs of the Sea, is that what they call the Songs of Ascent?
No, the Songs of Ascent are a group of 15 psalms that later on in the Psalter. And what they were was when people came for the came to Jerusalem for the festivals, as they travelled along in groups, they would sing these psalms. They would sing these psalms, and it would end, if you look at where it ends, the last psalm, as they come up the steps of the temple, is just a crescendo of praise. And, it's really quite amazing. Darren, did you have a question, mate?
Neil, you were talking about, the baby was placed on the knees of its mother, and, when they saw the baby lifted its head. Is this in the Bible?
No.
That's what's the source of this then?
The Gemara.
Oh, okay.
Commentary.
Right. I'm with you now. Yep.
There's a lot of stuff that you'll see that the Jews say over and over and over that you actually won't find it in the Torah.
But so it's more an accompanying text, but how much would you trust it? I guess if it's a fable, is it? Oh, right, you're zero. Okay.
Yeah.
So why mention it here?
Why mention it where?
Oh, here now.
Because this psalm has been written to these people, and these people have proclaimed this all the way along, and the idea is thou hast ordained strength. That's what it relates to, that actual the event that, you know, the story. Okay, so now we get to thou hast ordained strength. Ordained is from the Hebrew word yasad, meaning to literally lay a foundation. Strength, the Hebrew word for strength, can refer to boldness, might, power, strength, security, majesty, and praise. And so most reliable translations will use the word praise, and it makes good sense. You have ordained praise, and that comes from one of the nuances of the Hebrew word, which you can, if you want, you can say strength. Now we go to Jesus in Matthew 21, and we see this. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. You know the story, right? He went in, and they were selling stuff, they were bartering and making money, and Jesus was pretty upset with them. And he went in and he overthrew the tables and whatnot. But there's something very interesting in one of the parallel accounts to this, and that is that he says he was very gentle and careful with the doves. Isn't that interesting? He didn't drive the doves out. He released the doves to go. And 21:13 says, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. He was very angry with them. And he threw them out. Now I want you to see something wonderful. These crooks, he's just thrown them out of the temple. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Mm. See the contrast? This glorious contrast. And right now you're sitting there thinking, what on earth? Neil has lost his mind. This can't possibly have anything to do with Psalm 8. Just sit tight. So out they went. The money changers, the dove sellers alike, scorned by the Messiah. And in they came, the blind, the lame, and he had compassion on them, and he healed all of them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, instead of praising and worshipping God, what do you think they did? They weren't very happy. And the children in the temple were crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. They were very unhappy. There's two things about that. Why are they unhappy? Because people are getting healed. And secondly, what are those kids doing in the temple? They weren't allowed in the temple. You see, by this time in Judaism, that had descended into chaos. And it was, and the whole thing was chaotic. God, Jesus throws them out. He's, all these people come hobbling in. He heals them. And these children are recognizing that only the Son of David, only the Messiah can do what he's doing. And they began to shout, Hosanna. And Hosanna, of course, means save us now. Okay. They were crying out to be saved. Of course, from Rome, not the way we talk about salvation. But the numbskulls were irritated, angry and indignant, but the young children recognized his miracles and cried out, please save us now. Hosanna. Same thing that on Palm Sunday, as they, he came in on the donkey, they're laying down the palm leaves. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna to the King. Deliver us from the Romans. Come and set up the kingdom of God right now. That's what they were saying. And 21:16 says, and they said unto him, this is the numbskulls, and they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said to them, yeah, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise, you numbnuts? Haven't you ever read this? Psalm 8. He quotes Psalm 8. But there's something really interesting about what he quotes. Psalm 8 and verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. But he didn't say that. Jesus simply said, have you never heard the saying, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? I mean, he's using the word of God to gouge them. But he left it there, and he left it there for a reason, because they were completely numbnucked. They just simply stood there with their mouth hanging open, and they had no response. They had no response because of thine enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. He turned around and said that, and he may as well have said, now shut up. And they did. That's profound. I mean, that's just incredibly profound. He doesn't need to say the rest, because the way they acted was the perfect object lesson. They had nothing they could say. So that's as far as we got, as far as I intended to get. That's three quarters. That's our 45 minutes used up. Anybody got any questions or comments in relation to these first couple of verses in this psalm?